We this morning are looking at and talking about a passage that speaks of the kindness and goodness of God, and that will be our theme this morning here in the sanctuary. So I want to invite you to join with me in reading this morning's passage. It comes from Luke chapter 14. It'll be up on the screen. You can follow along there or in the pew Bibles in front of you. If you brought one, I encourage you to open that and follow along there as well. This is Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. This is God's word to you and to me today. One Sabbath, and that's those first two words are key, the second word especially there. When Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Heavenly Father, speak to us today through Jesus' teaching, through his interaction with the people there. And we just thank you, God, that we are able to read and understand about the life of Jesus and about your love expressed in him, your goodness and your kindness, Lord. And we pray, God, today you would speak to us about that and inspire us to be more Christ-like in goodness and kindness as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're continuing in our series titled Believe. We're in part three, have been in part three for several weeks now, focusing on this question of who am I becoming? This is really about what God is doing in us, how he is shaping us and transforming our hearts and our lives, making us more Christ-like. And so most of the characteristics that we are looking at each week in the series or in this part of the series are the fruit of the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit works to develop love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in us. The series hasn't taken them in order. If you know the order of the fruit of Spirit, as they're listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, as I just said them there, the order that we're going in as we go through the book, Believe, is different. But they're all getting covered. And then a couple more actually are added as well, that God is making us hopeful people. We had that last week, in fact, this Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection and the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we live in light of his resurrection. So we looked at that. And then the last message of the series that we'll have in 3 weeks, I think it is, mid-May, will be on humility, which is also not specifically listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Humility is always a fun topic to preach on, of course, and I'm sure I'll use lots of personal illustrations because I have a lot of really great humility in my life, and I just thought I'd share that with you this morning. Thank you. Some of you actually chuckled. That was intended to be more humorous than most of you realize it was. Anyway, but today we are looking at kindness and goodness. Our statement of belief that goes with today's message that comes to us from the Believe books is this one sentence like we have each Sunday, a one sentence synopsis of what we're looking at. And today's is this: I choose to be kind and good in my relationships with others. I choose to be kind and good in my relationships with others. A couple months ago at our monthly session meeting, and Presbyterian churches like ours, the session is the name given to our board of elders. So the elders that are elected by the congregation to lead our church, members of the church, just like, you know, many of you sitting here this morning. We have a monthly meeting just to talk about the church, where we're headed and how things are going and so forth. And at our meeting in, not March, this is April. I think it was in March. I think it was in February, actually. February, March. Anyway, a recent meeting, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. And we all talked, shared which fruit of the Spirit we kind of resonated with. Either we thought there was something that we exuded pretty well, or one that we wrestled with. And we talked about kindness and goodness in the course of that, and how closely related the two of them are. In fact, they're very, not just closely related, but they're very similar. And more closely connected and more similar to each other than perhaps any other two of the fruit of the Spirit. The others are a little more clearly defined. What, you know, love is, joy, peace, patience. You know, these kind of things are a little more self-evident about what they are and the differentiation between them and the others. But kindness and goodness are pretty close. So we talked about that some in that meeting. And this week in preparing for this message, I put some more thought into this. I got to be honest, it took me a really long time to even get going on this message. There were some other things going on in our lives this week that made my week kind of a chaotic week. But I literally finished this message last night at about 9:30, which is really rare for me. Usually I'm done Thursday before I get to Friday and Saturday, which I kind of try to take off more or less as my 2 days off. And but this time I didn't even start it until Friday sometime, like Friday afternoon, and then finished it last night. In between, had other things going on with life and family that's visiting in town and stuff too. So anyway, it just took me a long time to even get going on this, because I was trying to understand the difference between the two. I got so wrapped around the axle and trying to understand, what is the difference between kindness and goodness? And so, some of the thinking about this and research I did this week and just things I read and stuff, of course, came from biblical resources and so forth. So one of the things I did was look at what the words are for these in the fruit of the Spirit in the original Greek. Kindness is the word krestates. It's only used 10 times in the New Testament, so not real frequently. There are others that are used less. There are words that appear only once, but it's used 10 times, and 4 times it is translated as kindness or gentleness, including in that Galatians 5 passage that lists the fruit of the Spirit. So it's translated there as kindness, so 4 times as kindness, and then once as gentleness. So that leaves 5 more times. The other 5 times, it generally gets translated, get this, as either goodness or good. You talk about being closely related, the same Greek word, depending on the context and so forth, in the you know, the sentence it's in and further around it, gets translated either as kindness or goodness. It's essentially a 50-50 split in how you translate the word, which shows us the close relationship between these two fruit of the Spirit, between these two characteristics or virtues, if you even want to use those words. So that really was not very helpful for me in trying to understand the difference between kindness and goodness. In fact, it kind of muddied the waters for me. So I thought, well, I'll look up goodness and see what's happening there. Well, goodness is the word agathousine. It's used 4 times in the New Testament, so even fewer times. And it's translated always as goodness. So it helped me to understand that word a little bit more. But it's still, there's just all this overlap in their biblical meaning. So I dug around in New Testament dictionaries, a Greek lexicon, other resources, articles from other people who are way smarter than me to help me try to understand this stuff. And I was having a hard time getting my head around, even people who wrote, you know, paragraphs helping you to kind of understand what the two are about. I had a hard time getting my head around exactly what it is that's different about them. Why is kindness and goodness listed? Like, what's different about them? Finally, I gave up and I just said, I'm going to look up what they are in English. Let's just like get out an English dictionary. I've got a Webster's dictionary sitting on the shelf in my office right behind me. I never use it, and I didn't this time either. I went online. I should just get rid of the dictionary. Every time I need to look up an English word, I just Google it, right? And you get like 18 different dictionaries. You can see what all the different meanings are. It's easy to compare and so forth. So that's what I did. I'm going to give you kind of a composite definition here from two different dictionaries, Merriam-Webster's and Cambridge Dictionary. A couple phrases from each of them define them. Goodness is the quality of being morally good and virtuous. That was a good chunk of one definition. Another dictionary said the quality of being morally right and admirable. Kindness is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate, or caring about other people. So that really helped me to kind of boil it down, to boil down my thinking and to understand these, and then to even just kind of make it even more crystal clear for myself to understand this. This is kind of how I summarize it, and this may not totally cover all the bases, but basically the way I internalize this is that goodness is about who you are morally. It certainly carries out like some of your actions and how you live in regards to yourself, but it's kind of about who you are. And then kindness is about how you treat others. At least for me, that helped me to try to understand the difference. And I'm not saying that's complete. Maybe it's even way off base. I don't think it is. It helped me to understand what the differences are. Maybe they oversimplify some, but it got me in the right ballpark. Now, if you already knew all that, and I'm the only one who benefited from all this research and sharing this with you for the last 3 or 4 minutes, I'm totally comfortable with that, not being the sharpest tool in the shed or in the sanctuary today. That is all right by me. Probably many of you had kindness and goodness defined long before I ever got there. Regardless, they are closely related. Though you can certainly have one without the other, meaning a person could be kind, not being good, or good and not be kind. For instance, a person could be morally good or virtuous and not show kindness to others. And I think this leads to and results in judgmentalism or a sense of moral superiority. Let's say you're talking with someone, you're just having a regular conversation after lunch. And the person you're talking with notices that you have some lettuce stuck between your teeth from the chicken Caesar salad you had over at Costco or wherever you might have been. A person with goodness but not kindness might let you know that, hey, there's lettuce stuck between your teeth, but they're going to do so in a way that makes you feel ashamed or embarrassed about or maybe belittles you or mocks you a little bit about. Maybe they make fun of it, for example. So these people are often on the straight and narrow path. They do the right thing and make good choices in life, but they can come across as a little bit superior, perhaps. Not very kind-hearted towards other people, a little judgmental. Someone who has kindness but not goodness, I would suggest to you, is someone that we call is a nice person. Nice is not the same as kind. And I think a good reason why is because it lacks moral goodness. So in the lettuce between the teeth scenario, someone who has kindness but lacks goodness, someone who is a nice person, will be hesitant to tell you when you have a small piece of lettuce stuck between your teeth. They probably won't tell you because it feels embarrassing to them or a little bit confrontational or something to even bring it up. They won't make fun of you. They won't do something like not kind towards you about it. They aren't going to mock you about it. They won't make you feel bad about it, so they come across as nice and friendly, but they won't have the conviction maybe to do what needs to be done that might prevent you some embarrassment a little bit later on. They won't do the right thing because it feels awkward or like they're maybe being confrontational. They just don't have that comfort level to say something that feels not quite right to them. When we look at this passage in Luke that we just read a moment ago, and other passages where Jesus interacts with the Pharisees and other Jewish religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees, the scribes, and so forth, we see that the Pharisees of Jesus' day had goodness, but they lacked kindness. They were in the first of these two, options I'm suggesting here, where one of the things is deficient. They were morally good. They were virtuous. They wanted to do the right thing. They believed they were doing the right thing. In fact, doing the religiously right thing especially, that was like their end-all, be-all. That was their aim in life, was to do the right thing and make sure other people did the right thing as well. To the point of being blind about themselves, that was part of the problem. But, their own shortcomings. But that was their goal. And in an effort to be good, you might say, to be righteous, they frequently were not kind to others. They lacked the kindness. And Jesus calls them on it. He's not nice to them. He doesn't fail to confront them on it, but he's not mean about it either. He's kind. He doesn't belittle them or make fun of them, but Jesus is both kind and good as he calls them out on it. He shows this balance between goodness and kindness in a number of situations. We'll look at one very specific one towards the end of the message here. But the woman at the well is one person that comes to mind who had all kinds of behavior in her life that wasn't appropriate. And Jesus doesn't blame her about it, but he points it out. So there's goodness. He's calling her to a right living, but he's kind about it at the same time. Zacchaeus is another one. Guy who cheated people out of money. Tax fraud. And Jesus, you know, talks to him. We don't get all the gist of their conversation, but at the end, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give everything back. So clearly, they talked about it. But Jesus did it in this kind, uplifting kind of way. So those are a couple that come to mind. We'll go into more detail on another one here in just a few minutes. Anyway, we see this in today's passage as well. And there are other examples where Jesus balances goodness and kindness. And we see it today. Jesus goes to the house of a prominent Pharisee for a dinner party, and he's being closely watched. Right there, we get a little of a window into the balance between kindness and goodness that the Pharisees have. You know, they want to see if Jesus makes the right moves. Is he filled with goodness and right living and righteousness and this kind of virtue and so forth? That's what they're all about, you know, goodness and morality. There's nothing kind about them really toward Jesus here. They're keeping a close eye on him to make sure he does not step across the wrong line. And there's really not much kind about them either toward this man with this abnormal swelling in his body either. He needs some medical attention. Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page about some of the tension that exists here. What you and I know as the Old Testament was their Bible. Still is for a Jewish person today, right? That was their Bible. And in the Old Testament, in the Word of God that they read, the command is given to keep the Sabbath day holy. They all knew that. Every Jewish person, probably every Christian knows this as well. Keep the Sabbath day holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's reiterated elsewhere in the Old Testament as well. Holy simply means to be set apart. That's really all that word means. To keep the Sabbath day set apart from the rest of the week. So one rule that is prescribed to make sure that this happens is not to work on the Sabbath day. That's one thing the Old Testament says. Hey, don't work on the Sabbath day. Make it a day of rest. This is one way you can keep it holy, keep it set apart. Well, as the years went along from the days of Moses, when this first came into being, and this especially came true in the 3 or 4 centuries leading up to Jesus' day, and then in the years that Jesus was alive, and in a few years after as well, during that time, the Jewish religious leaders started to define what work is, and therefore what could not be done on the Sabbath. It's like, if you're going to rest, well, let's define what work is so that we know what not to do on the Sabbath day. So this started out at first, it was orally handed down, passed down from one generation to the next, but then eventually all these definitions of what work is were written down. And there were rules upon rules upon rules, and very narrowly defined rules that they came up with. One author that I read this week, here's what he writes. He says, for instance, to carry a burden on the Sabbath day is work. To carry something, like to carry, not a burden like emotionally, but physically to carry something is on a Sabbath day is to do work. But then you have to define what a burden is. Like, is it just carrying literally anything? Well, they defined what a burden is, and that not just generally, but across the board. So, for example, and this comes straight out of some of the writings from you know, like in the centuries leading up to Jesus' day, food equal in weight to a dried fig. If you carried food that was equal in weight to a dried fig, then that was considered work, you know, or more. You could carry food smaller amounts, which, quite frankly, isn't very much, but up to that is considered work, and you couldn't do that. Enough wine for mixing in a goblet, or milk enough for one swallow. I don't know how big their goblets are, and even if it's not big, it seems to me they allow you to carry more wine than they do milk. That's kind of interesting. What else here? Honey enough, kind of funny word order, enough honey to put upon a wound. Oil enough to anoint a small member, like a part of the body, your hand or your fingers or something like that. Water enough to moisten an eye salve. Paper enough to write a customs house note upon, so like basically one sheet of, you know, paper, papyrus. Ink enough to write 2 letters of the alphabet. You can carry enough ink to write out 2 letters of the alphabet, and that's it. No more ink, or you're working on the Sabbath. You can carry a reed large enough to make a pen, but no more. No reeds large enough to, like, repair your house if you have those as a part of your house or something. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. You can carry one just big enough to use for writing. And so on endlessly is how this guy then kind of ends this list that comes to us. And seemingly the goal of the Pharisees was to make to make sure that all of these kinds of rules, and there were rules not just about work, but other kinds of rules too, not just about what you carried, but what you could do, how far you could walk. You know, you could walk to the edge of your property and maybe to the neighbor's property, but no further. These kinds. So there are all kinds of rules about what the boundaries were that constituted work. So you stayed within the boundaries so you didn't work on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees loved these things. And they wanted to make sure that all these kinds of rules were followed by everyone, even at the expense of being kind to someone on the Sabbath. Like, kindness just was not really a consideration. So here is Jesus with the sick man in front of him who clearly needs to be healed. But to do the work of healing a person on the Sabbath, unless it was a life-threatening thing, then you could do it then. Okay, there was that granted. But otherwise, if they could make it to the next day, you weren't supposed to heal them. You weren't supposed to work on them as a doctor. Like, don't go to the doctor on a Sabbath because they're not supposed to do anything to help you get better. Okay, so here he is with this guy in front of him who needs healing, but to do the work of helping a sick person was a violation of some of these Sabbath laws that have been developed over the centuries. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees a question about the lawfulness of healing on the Sabbath. They don't answer because they know what the Old Testament doesn't forbid it, but their man-made laws have been developed over time did. So they were kind of stuck between religious goodness and being kind. Okay, and then Jesus heals the guy, and then he asks them one more question. It's kind of a little bit more of an overtly rhetorical one. About the help that they would give to a child or an ox. Now, which of you would help or wouldn't help, I can't remember how it's phrased exactly, you know, get an ox or a child who falls into a well on the Sabbath? Like, of course you're going to do that, but you won't help this human being here? So Jesus is kind to him. Then Jesus tells what Luke calls a parable, and maybe sort of it is. It's a little of a different kind of parable. Usually Jesus' parables are not directed in terms of the language he uses at the person he's speaking to. He doesn't say you. He doesn't include the person in the story. It's always other made-up characters. They're just completely fictitious stories. But here he speaks to them. He says, suppose you go over to a house for a dinner or a banquet. But Luke calls it a parable. It doesn't really matter, I guess. It's a lesson being spoken to the guests there at this dinner. And it ties in with the Sabbath healing stuff and this goodness versus kindness theme. It's a lesson on not assuming your place of status in the world and then how you carry that out when you go over to somebody's house for a dinner, a banquet, something like that. So don't assume your status in the world, whether it's a moral goodness status, economic status, social status, whatever it might be. Don't just assume the best about yourself and therefore assuming the worst of others. Be kind towards others. Take a lower seat. Let someone else sit up there. And if the host comes and moves you around, then great. So be it. That's the way it goes. But be kind towards others rather than having this judgmental attitude towards, oh, here I am. Here's my place of superiority. I'm going to sit up here. And then finally, Jesus closes with a teaching that's directed at the Pharisee who had invited everyone over, though undoubtedly everyone else learned from it. Presumably, Jesus didn't take him off to another room in the house or step outside somewhere. No information is given about that. It seems to be right there in front of everyone. And it's a teaching that at least in part is about kindness, and it ties in very closely to what he just shared to them about going over to somebody's house. And he says, when you're having a party, don't invite the people you want to be seen with. You know, we like to do things to see and be seen, right? He says, don't do stuff to see and be seen. Don't just invite the people you want to be seen with or that you necessarily want to see, who could obviously pay you back by having you over some other time, but invite those who would be blessed and encouraged and might otherwise not be a part of such a gathering. Show some kindness to people who are without, we might say. It's about this kindness towards others. So what we see in all this is that goodness and kindness are closely related, as I said at the start. But they can at times appear to be actually be a little bit in tension with one another, maybe even in flowing conflict with one another. And the reality is, being kind to others is sort of a moral good quality. Like, that is, there's a goodness about that. It's almost like kindness, we might say that kindness is an element of goodness, or that it's a subset of goodness. So perhaps where there appears to be a conflict or where kindness is in tension with some other goodness value, it's really one kind of goodness in tension with another kind of goodness. And I may be wrong about this, but it seems to me that Jesus always treats people with kindness without sacrificing goodness. He always finds a way to do it. And that's one of the things that's so, I think, challenging about being Christ-like. We emulate Jesus, we want to live like Jesus, we want to be, you know, in our inner being as Jesus was and is. But he has this way of doing it that's just like beyond. It's almost too perfect sometimes, right? But that's what happens when God come to us in the flesh. But we don't want to throw the baby out of the bathwater and say, well, we can't do that, so just never mind. We're still called to live into this. And Jesus has this way of balancing kindness and goodness, and hopefully it's something that actually inspires us. Now, as I say that Jesus, I don't think he ever let one override the other, that he always struck a balance. Of course, maybe some of you are already in your mind starting to think, okay, where are some interactions where Jesus had potentially, conflictual kind of things, but it didn't happen? Where he was kind, but didn't sacrifice the values there, the goodness values, the righteousness values. I mentioned earlier the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, maybe there's some others you think of. The one time I thought of this week, and I didn't go through and like read all four Gospels cover to cover this week to come up with this, but off the top of my head, as I thought about this some, the one I could think of where it at least appears that Jesus lets moral goodness triumph over kindness was when he overthrew the money changers' tables and drove out the people who were there selling animals as sacrifice, like doves and so forth, as sacrificial animals as people came to worship. So they're in the courtyard of the temple, probably the courtyard of the Gentiles. And you may recall, if you're not familiar with the story, but Jesus did all that because he says that the temple court there had been turned into a den of robbers. He's actually quoting from, I think it's in Malachi, like Malachi 3 or something like that. So he takes this as you've turned the temple into a den of robbers. The money changing and the selling of the stuff in and of itself was not wrong. That happened all the time. That was there frequently. What was wrong was that the money changers and the sellers were taking advantage of people who had come to worship. And this was during the Passover when this happened. So the Passover celebration is a huge celebration. Palm Sunday that we celebrated a couple weeks ago is during the Passover. Good Friday is part of the Passover. Maundy Thursday, part of the Passover. It's a week-long celebration for them, or close to a week anyway. And so people came from all over Israel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to come to the temple and to worship there and gather with relatives and all that kind of thing. Huge, huge, huge affair. And so these people who come from out of town, they don't have, they're not bringing the animals with them to sacrifice. And some of them, because they're under Roman rule, Roman coins were used in the common, like everyday kind of financial exchanges. But when you came to worship, you used the Jewish coins. So if you didn't have any Jewish coins and you came to town, you needed to exchange some money to have Jewish coins to give in the offering. And so the people who were there setting up shop in the courtyard were taking advantage of the situation and charging inflated fees for the animals and for the exchange of money. It's kind of like when you go to an event of some kind, like a ball game or a music concert or a movie or whatever. And of course, they never let you bring in your own food, right? You're just it's not what they allow you to do, so that you have to buy theirs. And then they go and charge you an exorbitant amount, because where else are you going to go? So it's like, $7 for a hot dog, and $7 for a small popcorn, $9 for a large one, $4 for a Coke. If you're like me and our family, you just don't ever buy it. This is ridiculous. So that's kind of what's going on here. Maybe you can imagine if we had communion Sunday, and if communion was bring your own bread and juice. But we had some here in the lobby. You could go to the info center. We had some bread there, already cubed, cut into little bite size for you, and juice already in the little cups that we use in communion at the second service. And you come, you got to bring your own. But we've got some here just in case you forget. And we know that sometimes people show up late for church. Not that it ever happens here, of course. But someone might show up late for church on Communion Sunday, and if you're already late, you don't want to leave and go to Safeway and get your communion supplies. So we make it easy for you, and we could have these available for you to purchase. But gosh, for one cube of bread, we're going to charge you $7. And for a little communion cup of grape juice, we're going to charge you $5. If you want wine, it's $8. Okay? That's akin to what they were doing. In fact, that actually even fits more closely from a theological perspective than the whole going to the ballpark kind of thing, because they're both celebrating the sacrifice. It's about sacrifice, right? That Jesus made is what communion is all about, and they're purchasing animals for sacrifice in their worship. And it's not filled with goodness or kindness in that kind of a situation. And so, viewed that way, it seems that Jesus lets his goodness triumph over his kindness in how he treats his business people. I think this is a place where people oftentimes question, like, what was Jesus doing? It seems to show anger, maybe in an inappropriate way. Hey, look, who knows how much he held back, right? And so we focus how he treats the money changers. But the other side of this is that this is an absolute act of kindness to those who are being gouged. Jesus stands up for those who are being taken advantage of, which is always an act of kindness, as well as being a morally good thing to do. There's moral goodness being expressed here as well. And so what we see throughout Jesus' life, including in today's passage, is that he expresses both goodness and kindness. And with the Spirit of God active in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ, we can live with these same qualities. We can have the same fruit be a part of our lives. And you know what? You know this. You don't need me to say this, but just to get us all on the same page, our world could use a little more of both. Our world could use a little bit more of goodness, and especially being matched up with kindness. We live in a world where people love to express in blogs, Facebook, Twitter, all kinds of social media. It's just all over the place, way more than it was 15, 20 years ago and way beyond that, of course, as well. We live in a world where a lot of people love to express how right they are about something, how good, what their goodness value is, what their values are, and the goodness of those things, and express them, but forget to do so oftentimes in a kind way. You know, so many people take a break from social media or quit altogether because they're tired of the lack of kindness expressed there. And it's not just them, as though we are never guilty. Let's remember that. It's not just people out there. Probably we all have done the same thing in conversations or wherever it may have been. But I would suggest to you that we Christians should be the ones to cut through that and bring a dose of kindness to the table. For those of us who follow Jesus Christ, we have that mantle to carry forth, to carry that out into the world. Living with kindness and goodness is one way that we shine the light of Christ in the world around us. It's a way that people understand how Jesus invites us to live and what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. And in today's world, it's particularly countercultural, and I think would stand out against the norm to not only express goodness, but to do so in a kind way, to exude kindness, to live with them both. And with Jesus as our inspiration, as our model, with the Spirit active in our lives, God can lead us to live with kindness and goodness, to be kind and good people, for that to be at the core of who we are. Maybe for some of us, it's a whole heart transformation that needs to take place. Maybe our sense of kindness and goodness is just not anywhere near where it should be. Maybe some of us have one or the other. We've got goodness down, but we could express it more kindly to others. Or we're kind, but we lack some of the moral goodness that God calls us to. So maybe there's just a shift that needs to be made. And by the grace of God, I believe we can be people who are filled with goodness and kindness, much like Jesus is. And we can choose to live that way each and every day as God's Spirit works actively in our lives. So as we are doing each Sunday in this series, I want to invite you to close today's message with me by joining our voices together in this morning's statement of faith on goodness and kindness. Let's say these words together if you feel so led. I choose to be kind and good in my relationships with others. Heavenly Father, we do want to say that and affirm it and mean it deeply. And the reason we can even begin to desire that is because of your Spirit moving in us. Because of who you are, because of who Jesus is. God, thank you so much for being our Heavenly Father our Savior, being the Holy Spirit, and exuding and living out goodness and kindness, of striking that balance. And Lord, thank you that you then move in our lives and call us to be filled with goodness and kindness as well. Lord, we confess that we fall short. There are times where our goodness overrides our kindness and we belittle others or are mean or mock them or whatever, however it may come out, Lord. And then there are other times where we are so kind that we don't stand up for what is right. The sense of goodness is lost. Lord, help us to find that balance. And it's not for our glory, not to puff ourselves up. It's to shine the light of Christ, to point people to Jesus. So Lord, help us to live and to be people who are filled with kindness and goodness as you are. As an act of kindness and goodness, Lord, as faithful followers of Jesus, living as you call us to, Lord, we give in this offering. Lord, we ask you to receive what we have to offer financially. We ask you, Lord, to receive our very selves as well, to work through us, as well as the ministries that this offering supports. And we pray, Lord, that the kind and good name of Jesus Christ will go forth because of it. So, Lord, receive it, bless it, use it in ways that we cannot even begin to fathom what they might be, so that people would know that there is a kind and good Savior, a kind and good Heavenly Father, a kind and good Spirit, and that they can know you deeply in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.